Orlando, where the stateside part of Mission Housing Ministries is. And so let's get started. Ovidio, this one is Ovidio. This is his wife, Carrie. About 2001, I met Ovidio and went down to Guatemala. He drove me all over Guatemala. I think we went about 3 miles, but it took about 8 hours because he was wandering every which way.
Job security.
So that I would never know how to find my way back. So last night, we were going from the Reeves house to our house. We took every back road in town. Give him a little payback for that. So there you go.
Good thing there's GPS here.
Yeah. Bad news is he drove here from Florida Friday. Do you remember Friday? Yes, he made it as far as Baton Rouge, and that was it. So, glad you're here. Anyway, Ovidio, tell us a little bit about what Mission Housing is doing in Guatemala, because I've gone about 15 times, I still don't understand. So, help us out.
Okay, it'll be a pleasure for me. Thank you very much for giving me this opportunity also to speak to you and just give you a little taste of what we do down there in Guatemala. We are located, our mission field is located northwest of Guatemala, which is a town called Comitancillo, close to the Mexican border. There is about 55,000 people in the whole area that we work in. There is about 500,000. And our main focus there is training pastors and leaders and anybody who wants to learn about the Bible in that Bible Institute. So we teach from basic education in Bible all the way up to college. And also, if people don't never went to schools as a secular education, to get their secular education, they take both levels at the same time all the way up to the college. And teams coming down there, especially pastors and leaders from churches in the States, they go down there to train not only teachers, but also students and any leaders in the community that are involved in the Bible Institute. Also, we spread the gospel among our people by bringing teams down there to do construction, medical clinics, home visits, men's Bible study, ladies' Bible study, and also we have added some other couple of programs lately by bringing teams down there to build houses for needy people, especially widows, and providing scholarships to kids that lost their parents because of alcoholism, which is very common in our area. So that's where you guys have been involved, some of you that have been down there, and we invite you to be part of our ministry. And we also thank you for your prayers, your support to the ministry down there in Guatemala. Without you all's help, it wouldn't be possible.
Well, they've done a great job, and as you can tell, they do a lot. It's a lot of innovation has gone in. How many pastors do you think have been trained, pastors or people in ministry?
Over 5 years, 6 years that the Bible Institute has been working fully down there and having five satellite locations for 500,000 people, we're talking probably about 400, 500.
Well, 400 or 500 pastors are trained by these guys. This is really, really amazing. Eric, tell us a little bit about the connection between Eustis, Florida, which is North Orlando, I guess, and what's going on in Guatemala.
Well, I'll tell you, the ministry started with some missionaries who went down to Guatemala to translate the New Testament into the local language of Mam. It's not Spanish, it's Mam, mm-hmm. And many of you know that. And so four families from our area began to visit, and they built into this area over 20, 25 years. And it's just, it's a great growth that's happened down there for God's glory, not for our glory. And so that's where our connection began. And it's grown over the years with you folks coming down, sending teams, supporting the Bible Institute. And most recently, there was a fundraiser here in December, and I just have to thank y'all. Lafayette put 15 more students in school for the next year with scholarships, and raised funds to build 7 more houses for widows and needy families. Just a really great development here. Thank you very much.
Yeah, give yourself a hand. Okay, last thing I want to do, they have a lot more to say, and I know there's a lot more you want to understand. So we're going to do what we normally do. We have Subway sandwiches, cookies, chips, drinks, and all that in the double classroom. I wish you would give us a huge headache and get as many people in there as possible. Let's run out of food or do the 5,000 thing and make more. Anyway, come and hear these guys. They have a great story. You don't have to go to lunch. You can do that next week and come hang out and be about an hour, and you'll really enjoy the time you spend. So anyway, thanks a lot, guys, and we will see all of you at lunch.
You can come up. Morning, everybody. Hey, why don't we begin with a word of prayer and ask the Lord to speak to us this morning? And so why don't you take a moment, pray, and ask Him, and then I'll pray for us, all right? Lord, I thank You for today. Thank You that we get to come together here and open up Your Word. Thank You that we get to study You and what You are doing and have been doing. Thank You for the great work You're doing in Guatemala. Thank You for Ovidio, his faithfulness, for Eric, and thank You for Charlie, who has led the way for years before. I pray that You would continue to minister there and to develop that and to reach that area for Your kingdom. Lord, we are grateful for that. Lord, we pray these things in Your name. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to start with a very simple show and tell with minor quiz involved. All right. This is a what?
Hammer.
Excellent. All the smart people are in here this service. All right. What do you do with a hammer? Break stuff. Hammer stuff. See, that's the smart folks. Right. You can do anything with a hammer, right? All right. So let's set this. You can drive nails. You can pull nails. You can smash your finger. There's a variety of good things you can do with a hammer. All right. This is a what? A mixer. And what do you do with this? Hammer stuff and mix stuff. Both are true. Both are true. Because you can hammer with this. And when you do, you'll break this. But if you're a man, you grab whatever is handy. You can mix with this. It'll be kind of weird. It might taste a little funky. But you can do this because you can do anything with this. You can tell. All right, here we come. You can tell what they're for by the way they're designed. Okay, right? You can tell what it's for by the way. You could drive a nail with this, but it would not go well. You can mix with this, but it would not go well. You can tell what it's for by the way they're designed, just like when you look at a chair or a sewing machine or a barca lounger or whatever. You can look at that and go, aha, the design tells me what it is for. The shape of the object tells you what it's for. There was a designer who designed it to accomplish the task in the best possible way, okay? If the mixer felt emotions, and when you had this puppy on high and it's just mixing up some cake mix, the mixer would be going, ooh, that feels so good, right? Because it's doing what it was made for. That's why we're in the middle of this series. We're talking about what you were made for. And you can tell what you're made for by the way you're shaped. Right? You can tell there's a designer. There's this creative genius God who has made you, shaped you. You're His masterpiece. He has put you together in such a way that you are designed for a unique set of good works, God works, that you're going to be doing in the course of your lifetime. That those works are laid out for you. That's what Scripture says. That's what we looked at last week. And the master designer has created you. He has shaped you in such a way that by looking at you, studying you, knowing you, you begin to see, aha, this is what God made me to do. And that's what we're doing in the course of the series. Okay, we're looking at our shape. And there are five components to shape. You see it on your outline. You'll see it up here on the screen. You know, and they go with the word shape. It's your spiritual gifts, your heart or your passions, your abilities or your aptitudes, your personality, and your experiences. And over the next several weeks, we're going to look at all five of these. But today, we're looking at spiritual gifts. And let's get started with a very, very simple definition of what a spiritual gift is, right? A spiritual gift is a God-given ability to serve God. Okay, that in its simplest form, that's what a spiritual gift is. It's not a natural ability. The difference is this. Your natural abilities you got at the moment of your birth. When you left the womb, God had gifted you, given you certain abilities. Some of you had this engineering mind, and you begin to solve all these problems. Well, God gave you that. Some of you are good with numbers. God gave you that. Some of you are artistic. You have this bent that you can create and see things. God gave you that. Some of you learn in a certain way. You learn by touch. You learn by hearing. You learn by doing. God gave you that. Those are your natural aptitudes that you got at the moment of your birth. Your spiritual gift is the abilities you received at the moment of your new birth. At the moment when you were born again and you trusted Christ, at that moment when you trusted Christ, God gave you a set of abilities. He gave you skills. He gave you capacities. He gave you these abilities so that you could serve Him and share His love and build His kingdom. And every one of you have those. Now, you'll notice from your outline there are four main passages in the Bible that talk about spiritual gifts. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4. And in those passages, and you'll do this in your homework this week for small groups, you'll end up listing what it's something like, 19 or 20 different gifts, okay? And what's interesting, this is just an interesting, Bible note, is that none of the lists are identical. Each list is different. Each list has a different group of gifts. Some have more, some have less. And one of the things that it tells us is that the list of gifts is not a rigid, exhaustive list. And so we don't want to get too locked in, but it gives us some real clarity of categories of how God has gifted us. Now this morning we're going to use 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to dig in there for a little bit. So grab your Bible, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to start at verse 1. All right, verse 1, chapter 12, we're going to look at the first 10 verses over the course of the day, actually a little bit more than that, but notice what it says. It starts off verse 1, and Paul writes, and he says, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed." About spiritual things and how the Spirit of God works and how Jesus changes our world, I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be ignorant, another version says. I want you to understand clearly how things happen in God's kingdom. All right, and then he takes a little look back in verse 2. He says, "You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except for the Spirit of by the Holy Spirit." He says, in the old days, and it's true for us today, in your B.C., before Christ days, we still are given to idolatry. We don't have them carved on our mantle. We just carry them in our wallet. We give our lives to these idolatrous things of career and family and stuff and toys. And we don't have idols. That's the problem. And he says, but in the old days, those were those. And now once you become a Christian, you begin to follow Jesus as Lord, not these other things. Now, and then verse 4. It says, "Now there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them." He says there's this wide array of gifts, all kinds of spiritual gifts, but it's the same Holy Spirit of God that distributes all of these around to each and every believer. Then in verse 5, he says, there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Now he says, look, there are all kinds of ministries. There's all kinds of ways to serve God, but Jesus, that's the Lord, Jesus calls you into those and kind of directs you into a different kind of ministry that suits you, that he designed you for. And then in verse 6, he brings the Father in. He says there are different kinds of workings, impact, results, energizings, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. And so when it comes to spiritual gifts, the Holy Spirit is involved, the Son Jesus Christ is involved, God the Father is involved. They're all in the process of making sure you get exactly what you need in order to serve the Lord well. And so you're His masterpiece that all of the Godhead has been involved in creating. Now look at verse 7. We're going to park here a minute. It says, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." He says, now to each one. Paul echoes the same thought in verse 11. Look down there where it says this. It says, "All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines." Now that's critical, because what he's saying is that every believer, everyone who follows Jesus Christ as Lord, everyone who's crossed the line of faith and is following Jesus has been given gifts. Every one of us sitting in this room, if you have trusted Christ, God has so gifted you. He has poured at least one, probably several gifts into you, these supernatural abilities of God in you so that you can do his work. Jesus is building his kingdom. Jesus is growing his church, and we're the ones he's using, and every one of us get to be in the game. Every one of us who follows Christ has at least one or several gifts that we use. And that's why it is so important that we know what our gift is, so that we can be a part of what Jesus designed us to do. So he says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit, he carries on in verse 7. He said, now the manifestation of the Spirit. And what he's saying is this. He's saying, this is the work of God, the evidence of God, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit inside of you. A spiritual gift is the Spirit of God moving into you, giving you the ability so he can work through you. Okay? It's not just your ability. There is something supernatural tied up in you when this happens. And again, a spiritual gift is not the same thing as a natural giftedness. When you use your spiritual gift, God works through you to change lives. Spiritual gifts make spiritual impact. Spiritual gifts change lives because it's the Spirit of God manifesting himself, showing himself in you. When you use your spiritual gift, people around you experience God. When you use your, if you've got the gift of mercy and you sit next to someone who's hurting or in pain or got some problem in their life and you sit next to them with the gift of mercy and you begin to care for them, when it's all said and done, one of the things they're going to walk away and they're going to say, you know, I really sensed God lifting me up. That's what the gift of mercy does, and that's how God uses you. If you've got the gift of teaching, and it's the spiritual gift of teaching, and the Spirit of God is working, when you're through teaching, everybody says, man, I saw God, or I experienced God, or I learned something more about God's truth that way. When you use your gift, people see God in tangible ways. When you use your gift, people understand the truth of God in new and fresh ways. When you use your spiritual gift, they experience God's love through you. Their lives are changed and they are transformed by the Holy Spirit. And it's not you. It is the manifestation of the Spirit of God. And he says it's the manifestation of the Spirit of God for the common good is how he wraps up verse 7. For the common good. One of the emphases of Scripture is that your spiritual gift is for the good of the body of Christ. It is for the good of everybody who is around you. It's not ultimately, your spiritual gift is not ultimately for your own enjoyment. When you use it, man, there's this sense of enjoyment, of fulfillment, of joy inside of you because you know you're doing what you were designed to do. But the ultimate purpose is servanthood. The ultimate purpose is that the body of Christ would be stronger and healthier and expanded. Spiritual gifts are incredible, but they're not ultimately about you. They're about God's kingdom and what Jesus is doing in the greater world. They're not for your ego fulfillment. It's for reaching the lost. Don't ever forget. The church, the body of Christ, is not some human organization. Sometimes we think that. We just think it's a bunch of people with like-minded who have come together for meetings and programs and various things. And we certainly have meetings. We definitely have programs. We have all this stuff going on. But the body of Christ is God's method for doing spiritual work in our world. Your gift is not ultimately about running a program. It's about healing the brokenhearted. It's about bringing the lost to faith so that they come to know Jesus as Savior. It's about lifting up the downtrodden, bringing justice to the poor. It's about setting people free from habits and hurts that have got them destroyed and enslaved. It's about reaching out to the least of these and the worst of these. It's about taking people that are trapped in the prisons of doubt and fear and anxiety and selfishness and leading them to the freedom of faith and love and hope and power. When you use your gift, spiritual impact happens because God is at work. That's why you've got to know what it is and use it for God's glory. And that's why we say all the time, every member is a minister. If you're a member of the body of Christ, you are a minister. You are a pastor. You are a shepherd. You are someone that God is using to change our world. And it's true whether you're serving or helping or administrating or leading or giving or teaching, whatever it is. Huge stakes involved here. And take a look at verses 8 through 10, because in 8 through 10, he kind of expands, he kind of gives a brief synopsis of some of the gifts. Look at what he says. He says, to one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of one in the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one. Now look down at verse 27. Notice what he says here. Because he brings some different gifts in. He says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, some second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help those who have the gifts of administration, those speaking in different kinds. You see what he's saying? There are all of these different kinds of gifts. And every one of you have the emphasis in Romans and 1 Corinthians and Ephesians. It's all that there's one God, but different gifts. And this is so critical for us because you will look at life through the filter, through the lens of your giftedness. When anything occurs in your life, that spiritual gift is going to rise up and you're going to say, aha, this is what we need to do here. And it's going to direct how you work, where you work, what you do, the things you're involved in. It's going to be part of what creates some of the conflict with the people around you, because your gift and their gift are going to kind of bounce up against each other, and you're going to see a different problem going on here. But you will see life always through your giftedness. Let me give you an example. Let's just suppose I invite all of you over to my house for dessert. Okay? Everybody over at my house, 6 o'clock tonight. I won't be there, but come on over. Right? So you all come over for dessert, and we serve some amazing pie or ice cream or whatever it is. And in the midst of this moment, somebody, we're not naming names, but somebody spills their dessert. And the dessert hits the floor. And in that moment, everybody around looks at that pie through their giftedness. Somebody with the gift of exhortation, okay, what they're probably going to say is, you know what, that happens when you're trying to juggle your pie and your drink and your napkin and your fork. Because somebody with the gift of exhortation are people who figure out what's wrong and then challenge people with it. You know, somebody with the gift of mercy, well, they're going to slide right up next to that person who dropped the pie, put their arms around real quick, going, you know, that's okay, honey. It's all right. Don't worry about that. Everything's okay. We all drop pies every now and then. And their goal is to care for the hurting and to lift them up. They take away the embarrassment they might feel. You know, someone with the gift of serving is going to jump up, run over, get a mop, get napkins, and start going to work to clean it. Somebody with the gift of giving is going to say, hey, don't worry about that. I'll just buy you another dessert, right? Somebody with the gift of teaching is going to say, you know, I'd like to draw a spiritual lesson from what we see going on here. What I sense is, God's promises say this. And then somebody with the gift of administration is suddenly going to start saying, like, okay, Bill, I need you to get a mop suit. I want you to get some paper towels, and they're going to start organizing all of us. You see that? Your giftedness is going to cause you to move into any and every situation in a unique way. And sometimes when that happens, we bump up against each other because our gifts are kind of rubbing. But you know what? If we don't have all of the gifts, stuff doesn't get done. We can organize the heck out of it, but if we don't care for the hurting person, then we're in a bind. We can teach like crazy, but if someone isn't cleaning the mess up, we've got a problem. So we need every gift. And you have been gifted by God to make an incredible spiritual impact that lasts for all eternity in God's kingdom. The stakes are high. And so what do we do here? How do you discover your spiritual gift? Some of you here, some of you may already know what it is. Some of you do not. It's a new thought for others. So let me give you four thoughts on how to discover your gift, okay? And for those of you already know, maybe it'll sharpen you just a little bit. First, this makes all the sense in the world. Pray. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you. If God gave you the gift, doesn't it make sense to say, God, would you open my eyes to see it? Ask the giver what gift he gave you. And so as you pray, remember, as you come and pray, remember, your goal isn't some kind of self-fulfillment. It's not some sort of self-actualization. I want to know more of me. You pray saying, God, I want to be engaged and involved in what you're doing in the world. Would you show me who I am, who you made me to be, so that I can serve you best? All right, so start by praying. Second, get involved in God's work. There really is no better way. Now, I'm going to give you a couple others in a minute, but this is the guts of it, in all honesty. You know, we got a spiritual assessment, a gift assessment. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But if you've not been engaged in ministry, how would you know what to check? This is really the guts of where this thing gets started. When you get started in the Christian life, you probably don't have a clue what God made you to do. You might gravitate towards one thing or drift towards something else, and that's good. Move that direction. But when you really figure it out by getting involved. When I first came to Christ, you know, I became a Christian senior in high school. A couple of months later, as I've told you so many times, I got invited to be part of a ministry. I was working with junior high kids. And so you know, the guy came along and he said, would you like to be part of this ministry to junior high kids? And I just, you know, I'm just kind of, sure, okay, whatever. You think so? Yeah. By the way, this is a great principle. Let me just throw this to you. You know how you figure out what God wants you to do? You look at the opportunities that come your way. Develop the habit of saying yes. Someone comes and says, hey, we're doing this thing for the elderly. Would you like to be involved? Sure. Hey, we're doing this thing. We're going, you know, Natchitoches. You go, sure. Just dive in, because as you're involved, God steers you. I had no idea what my gifts are when he came along. And so I get involved, and then a little later on, he says, hey, we're going to do these six big weekly meetings. We're going to bring 200 or 300 high school or junior high kids together. Would you like to teach one of them? And again, I have no idea. I'm a senior in high school. Okay, sure, why not? And so he sits down with me and he helps me he writes the whole message. And he says, here, I want you to personalize this and work on this. And I get, so eventually, you know, and I'm scared spitless, you know what? I mean, I've never spoken, you know, I think I had a speech class of 20. Now I've got 200 or 300 junior hires in this room. And I'm terrified, and I get to talk about the cross. I get to talk about Jesus dying on the cross. And we take this message, and I stand up, and God starts moving in me, moving through this. When it's over, a whole mess of kids trust Christ. You know, I mean, it's just like, wow, this is amazing. And a little later on, somebody comes along and says, hey, we're going to do this thing. Would you like to teach on this? And I'm going, sure. And over the course of several years, where I get asked to teach here, I finally wake up and go, oh, I think God has given me some ability to communicate his word. Other people are saying, you're really doing a great job. You bring some great insights from God's word. I eventually go to seminary so I could get better at figuring out how to teach. If you'd come to me before that and said, do you have the gift of teaching? And I said, I don't know. I don't think so. I never teach anything. It was only in the process of experimenting that I figured it out. That same year, one of the guys in the ministry, he was a high schooler at that point, had to have shoulder surgery. He'd torn it up in football or something, had a bone spur or something in here, you know. And so he's in the hospital. And somebody says, hey, we should go visit him in the hospital. I'm thinking, great idea. This is what people who love people do. This is what the ministry of going to the hospital. So we go. And we go in. I think his name was Jeff. That might not be right. It's been like 400 years. And so we go in to see the guy, and he's laying in bed, got his little hospital gown on. It's about this time of year. And I've got my sweaters on. I'm in there. And so he's talking all about it. He's saying, yeah, they had to go in. I had to take this bone spur out here, and they had to kind of do this thing over here and scrape that deal and glue this back together, and I got a couple of bolts or something. I don't know what he said, you know. And because about halfway through it, I'm kind of going, hot in here. man, it's hot in here. And I said, well, we got to go. All right, so I grab my buddy, and we go down, and we're going down the hall to leave, and whammo, I pass out. I bounce off a door frame. I'm laying on the floor, and my buddy, you know, my buddy, and this is an act of, obviously, the gift of mercy in him, he goes, unbelievable! What a fall! Wow, that looked real! And everything, all I see is black. And I'm laying there, and I go, am I on the floor? And he goes, yeah, that was great. Get me up. Get me out of here before they start trying to do something to me. And he picks me up, and he's like, I'm just walking, you know, and I'm getting out. I go. You know, it'd be great if that was the only time I've ever passed out in a hospital. It's not. I don't think I have the gift of mercy. Right? If I come see you in the hospital, it is a big deal. I usually have prayed 30 minutes, oh, God, please don't let me pass out and fall on an IV. I've done that. I have horror stories of how many times I've passed out in hospitals. I don't have the gift of mercy. But how would I know that unless I get involved? See where I'm driving at here? You begin to say yes, and as you just torpedo over here, you go, I haven't got this one. But when it goes well, you go, I think this is what God has. And over time, you begin to sharpen that thing. Matter of fact, the whole gift of mercy thing at the hospital, what I've really got a gift at is looking around the room and figuring out who else is about to pass out. And several times I've had to say, hey, you're going to pass out. I know what to do. If you have a seat over here, I'll get you something to go, you know. I've had to do that for other people who do not have the gift of mercy. So, you know, there is that benefit to the body. Get involved. Let me give you the third, and that's this. Be informed about spiritual gifts. See, that's what Paul says in verse 1, isn't it? Chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1. You know, about spiritual gifts, about spiritual things. I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to not know what's going on. You know, educate yourself. Study all these passages. We'll be doing that in the small groups this week. And, you know, learn a few things. You know, and what we've done is we've put together, we've got a gifts assessment that we've put on our website, and the address is right here on your bulletin. This is what mine looks like, but it's on there on your outline. You know, it has it here for you, and we've got a cool little video for those of you who are technologically challenged. Look, it looks just like this. You can go and you click on that thing, and then when the website at Trinity comes up, you can't see that, can you? But it's right in this spot. You move your little mouse, isn't that clever? You click on that little thing. There it is. And then it comes out. It looks like this. It's real simple. You fill in some bubbles, and you do that. Take you about 15, 20 minutes. I did it this week just to make sure how long it would take, so I could say it took me about 15, 20 minutes, and I was watching TV in the background, I think. So it's not a real difficult thing, okay? And this will bring some parameters for you to help you begin to figure these things out. And I realize some of you are like, you know, technologically challenged. We do have a couple that we've printed out on pages out here at the desk. You can stop by and pick that thing up. But what'll happen is you'll get an email that'll tell you how you score out on this thing. And so do that before small group, because that'll gonna be great, create great conversations around your circle of what whose gifts are and all this other thing. Which brings me to the fourth way you discover. And that's this. Get feedback from other believers. Ask your trusted Christian friends to observe your life and tell you what they see in you. Remember, your gift is for the body of Christ. Who is going to best know what gift you have but the body of Christ that you're ministering to? And that's going to help. They're going to call out of you some things, saying, you know what? I see in you a heart of service. I think you've got the gift of administration. I really see God blessing through you when you exhort and encourage. And then sometimes they're going to say, you know, I don't know how to tell you this, but you think you got the gift of mercy? And you've left a bloody trail behind you. You do not have the gift of mercy. And several times I've had to sit with people and say, you know, you think you have the gift of teaching? I don't know how to tell you this. It's like fingers on a chalkboard. You're gonna have to go find a new thing, because you don't, it's a reality check. You don't have that gift. You know, and so again, when the body of Christ comes to you and say, I see this in you, would you step into that? Listen to them. Because it's for their good, and they're calling that out of you, right? Now, we don't always receive gifts well, do we? Some of you are better gift receivers than others. Some receive well, some not so much. And I see these are God's gifts to us. I see four problems. So I've got four present problems. Isn't that clever? Present problems. You know, right? Problems with presence. And how we receive. Just part of another cheesy outline for your viewing pleasure. All right. Four problems. And I'm going to give them to you because I think this is significant. And I see it in Scripture. I could have pulled it to you from Romans and 1 Corinthians. But here, sometimes I don't like the gift I got. You know this on Christmas morning. You know this on birthdays. You hand the gift. If it's a little kid, you give them the gift, and they're so well-trained, they go, "Mommy, I don't like this gift." And you're all embarrassed, right? If you're an adult, you handle it differently. Adult, you kind of go, "Well, thank you. This is so interesting. I'll treasure this." Right? Did you happen to, by chance, bring a receipt in case it's the wrong size? Right? Because now we all have gift receipts for everything. And because sometimes you get a gift and you're thinking, "I don't like this gift." And I guarantee you there are going to be times, if God has so gifted you, there's going to be times you're going to look at it and go, "I don't like this one. I wanted more public, or I wanted more private. I want to do something. Yeah, I want to serve behind the scenes, but God, you've called me to this public thing." Or sometimes it's going to be that you undervalue the significance of what you do. But there are going to be times where you may look around going, "I don't like the price that this gift is costing me. I've got this gift of exhortation, and I keep speaking truth into people's lives, and they don't like it." Which leads to the second problem, is they got a better gift than I did. Right? I mean, that's what Paul writes all about in Corinthians and Romans. It's all this jealousy and comparison going on in the body of Christ. And this wicked beast of comparison rises up. Jealousy gets a little foothold in your life. And you start looking around and comparing everybody's gifts to see, put together a little bit of a pecking order of who has the best gifts or the worst gift. And the tendency is to look around going, "I'd rather have what they got. I want anything besides what I've got. I want what they've got." But God knows you. God made you. You're His masterpiece. There are no second-rate masterpieces in God's art gallery. He made you on purpose. Almost every Christian, sooner or later, prefers something different. But if we're not careful, we become the pot telling the potter that we're not happy. And that is a very subtle form of rebellion. Third one here is this, is that my gift, I love this, my gift is the greatest gift that anyone has ever received, ever. People kept telling me, "You have too many evers," and I said, "No, we really need a couple more." Because you know what this is? It's when you begin to believe that your gift, whatever it is the most important gift for the body of Christ. That you have the lead gift, the best gift. And everybody else in the body of Christ ought to get in line behind you and your giftedness so that you set the pace for them. And if you're not careful, you begin to measure everybody through your giftedness. So if you have the gift of serving, you look around going, "I'm over here, the meeting's over, I'm stacking chairs because God made me, I love this thing. Why are all these other people talking? If they really loved God, they'd get over here and stack chairs too." And you forget that maybe they have a gift of mercy and they're binding up some wound. Do they have the gift of evangelism and they're sharing the gospel or something? If you've got the gift of evangelism and you're really good at leading people to Christ, you cannot figure out why in the world anyone is spending their time in any other ministry but saving the lost. You know what? This has been part of the divisive problem in the church for probably about 40 years now. Somewhere 30 or 40 years ago, this whole tongues phenomenon exploded through our culture. And it's become incredibly divisive. And so you can be in certain environments and in places where what's taught is if you don't speak in tongues, you're not even a believer. And if you don't speak in tongues, you're certainly not a great believer. Well, what is that? That is people looking through the filter of their giftedness saying, "You got to measure up to me, and everybody does what I do." And it is so destructive for the body of Christ. Let me give you the fourth, and that's this. I'll save it for later. Now, I don't know if you have this problem. I do. It's the weirdest thing. I'll get a new shirt, my birthday, Christmas, And I have this tendency to say, you know what? I'm going to save this shirt for the perfect occasion. This is such a special shirt. I've got to wait. I can't wear this just for any old day. I need something. And all of a sudden, 3 months have gone by, and I haven't put the stupid shirt on. Sometimes what we're doing is we have this gift, and we're thinking, well, I need to wait till it's just the right moment. You know, I have the gift of teaching, and I know they invited me to teach middle schoolers and little kids and this Bible study and this thing, but that's not quite where I want to teach it. I know I have the gift of serving. They've asked me to help on this mission trip or this thing, and they've got this day and all that, and I don't. But that's not the way quite I envisioned my serving. I know I've got the gift of mercy, but I don't want to be merciful to those people, you know. And so we wait, and we keep saying, God, would you show me where to serve? And God keeps coming along going, how about this? How about this? How about this? And we're going, no, it's not quite right. I'm waiting. Don't wait. Put it into practice now. We need you. You are God's masterpiece. He gifted you to change our world. Your gift, whatever it is designed to impact our world for the kingdom of God so that God is glorified. He shaped you that way. He knows what he's doing. He poured himself into you so that he could pour himself through you to change people. Look, you're not responsible to the leader of this church or any other church what you do with your gifts. We're not going to come knock on your door, hold you accountable, or anything else like that. You are between you and the Lord. He gave you the gift. That's where your accountability lies. You are free to exercise your gift as God has called you to exercise your gift. And we encourage you to. We're here to help you. We're here to help you figure it out, discover it, develop it, so that it gets stronger and stronger and stronger with time. We're here to warn you if your gifts won't take you off down some places you shouldn't ought to be going. But every one of us is responsible to God. He gave us the gift. What are we going to do with it? And I want to leave you with the words that Paul gave Timothy. Because as Paul wrote to Timothy in first chapter of the second Timothy, he said, stir up the gift which was given to you by the Holy Spirit, and then you will see God work. Stir it up. Fan it into flames. You want to see God involved in your life? Then take the gift he gave you and put it into play. And you'll stand back going, wow, look at what God has done. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I thank you that you have designed us and gifted us for impact. That we are perfect in terms of the gifts that you have given to us. We have the exact gifts you want us to have for the role you've laid out for us to play. Lord, move us to discovery, to development, to faithfulness. And Spirit, would you fill us up and flow through us and bring lasting, eternal impact through us. Change our homes, our churches, our community, our world, Lord. And so, Lord, we lay these gifts at your feet. They're yours. We give them back to you. Use us any way you want. In your name we pray. Amen.